The content of Acts chapter 8 is mostly remembered because of the latter verses, where Philip was to go down into the desert, and there he had the joy of leading the Ethiopian eunuch to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to find that man in the chariot reading the prophecy of Isaiah. And we read that beginning at the same scriptures, he preached unto him Jesus. You see, understand that it is through the preaching of Christ that God hath ordained that men and women should believe. And Philip was to preach the Savior. He was led of the Spirit to this man so that he might speak to him the way of God's salvation. And following that, where there was the signs of work of grace that had been done in his heart, that Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. And we read that when Philip was caught away, that he went on his way rejoicing. But how contrasting to that man, to the man that we come across in the middle part of the chapter. Philip had gone to the city of Samaria. There his preaching, by the way, was exactly the same. He didn't change his preaching in accordance to the congregation. Look at the words of verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached the Savior again. You know, it's when you think of Samaria, then we're thinking of a notorious sinful place. We're thinking of a city that was known for demon worship, for witchcraft, for many whose physical infirmities was but a reflection of the spiritual state of the city. For many were blind to the gospel, and many were lame that they couldn't walk in the way, in the manner in which God had meant them to. But if you needed proof that the preaching of the gospel is able to change things, even in society at large, then we have it in the words of verse 8. For it says, and there was great joy in that city. There was great joy there. We might describe it as a time of the working and the moving of God's Spirit in revival blessing. Many were converted to a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereby there was that great joy. That joy that passeth all understanding. That joy of knowing that our sins are forgiven. In the course of this move of God's Spirit being described, we are introduced to a particular man. A man who had no small influence in Samaria. He's known as Simon the Sorcerer, for that's the sort of sin in which he was involved in. He was a man who had a citywide status, as you can glean from verse 10 and what the people said of him, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. For a long time he had amazed. He had caused people to wonder at his sorceries, at his witchcraft, and all that went along with it. But Simon was also to come into contact with the gospel, or at least he certainly was to come into contact with those who had the influence of the gospel upon them. For we read that when the people believed the preaching of Philip, they were baptized. And this was something that Simon also did, as we learn from verse 13, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. But what we are convinced of is this. When we closely look at this passage, we have a man who was baptized but wasn't saved. Baptized but wasn't saved. And as we've been reminded, even in the prayer meeting before the meeting tonight, there's many in Garvin exactly the same position. They might have had a drop of water sprinkled over their head when they were a baby. They were baptized in the church. They're not saved. I want you to see, first of all, this evening, this spurious profession. Let me state at the outset This passage has divided the divines. And even those household names in theology have differing views as to the state of this man before God. But yet I believe that there are the telltale signs that we need to discover and which will indicate to us that this man's profession was empty. And this man's profession was but spurious. He was never genuinely converted. And I want to tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ is still riddled with this problem. The same thing is happening to this very day. There's no new thing under the sun. How many have heard of the complete turnaround of the gold medalist triple jumper Jonathan Edwards? From a man who refused to take part in the games because his event was on the Sabbath day, to one who now has said, listen to this, when you think about it rationally, it does seem incredibly improbable that there is a God. He's basically an atheist now. And we have easy believism in this country. That is blighted the very evangelical Church of Jesus Christ. And there's a walking of an aisle, or there's a putting up of a hand, or the signing of a card, and yet the signs of grace are not there. Here's a problem that's still in the church. And notice that when we are introduced to Simon the Sorcerer, listen, there is a distinctive but. You look at verse 8, and it speaks of what was happening after, through the preaching of Philip as he preached Christ. There was great joy in the city, but there was a certain man called Simon. And the Holy Ghost has put in that but because there's a change of tone there. When attention is fixed in this man, Simon, and that is in keeping with the spurious profession that he makes. When we notice that his proposal was money for power. Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He doesn't desire Peter and John to lay their hands on him that he might receive the Holy Ghost himself. But instead that they would convey to him a power to bestow this gift upon others. And by this action, he was exposing his love for money and foolishly thinking that the apostles had the same love for the money and would do anything for it. His offering money, which had been gotten by the evil business of sorcery, was an incontestable evidence that he was yet under the power of a worldly and a carnal mind, and was yet that natural man which receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Don't we read of the same throughout God's Word? We know, of course, Judas was one of the 12. Walked on with the Savior, heard us preaching the Prince of Preachers for 3.5 years, and yet he went out to do the work of the devil, betraying the Christ of God. You turn back to 1 Samuel, we have it in the Old Testament, chapter 8. You think of Samuel, that man prayed for from his mother's womb and before it. A man asked of God, a man that stood in the gap, a man who sounded forth the word in a time in the land when there was great darkness spiritually. And yet we read in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Turned aside gives the sense of going off course, stretching out for something. And here were boys, and they were the godly father, and they were judges in Israel. But yet they were men who had a love of filthy lucre, and that was to affect their judgments. They went after the money. And could it not be that there are those even today that may bear the name of Christian just because it is respectable, and it may even help them in monetary terms? I want you to notice that with Simon, the sign of a spurious profession was in his motive in asking such a request. He saw the apostles. He desired to be like them. He was ambitious to have the honor of an apostle, but not to have the spirit and the disposition of a Christian. He was more desirous to gain honor to himself than to do good to others. And the laying on of the hands was in his mind just an extension of the sorcery, a practice that he had been engaged in for years. If only he could have that same power, then he would have an even greater influence, an even greater following in the city. This was in his mind just another tool in his armory. And therefore the motive was all wrong. It was not for the glory of God. It was rather for the glorifying of the flesh. For rather than after his profession of faith and his baptism, being happy and being humble enough to be among the hired servants of the Master, he rather desired to be one of the stewards of the household of faith, having a power that Philip and the apostles only had. His motives were not God glorifying, nor were they for the furtherance of the Church of Jesus Christ, nor were they for the establishing of the new converts in their faith, but his motives were fleshly, his motives were self-exalting. Look at verse 19 saying, "Give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." It was C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of London, who said of sudden conversions, "Fish sometimes leap out of the water with great energy, but it would be foolish to conclude that they've left the water forever. Indeed, it was a fly that tempted them aloft. The water is still their home." When we see long accustomed sinners making a sudden leap at religion, we may not make too sure that they are converts. Perhaps some gain allures them or some excitement stirs them, and if so, they will be back again at their old sins. End of quote. Dear people, the Lord alone knows the heart. And the heart that is not right with God will have wrong motives for seeking God in the first place. And I'm not about the business tonight of shaking a believer who's weak in their faith. I'm not about that tonight. I know there's those that are like that. There's some of the great hymn writers that we have in our books, and they were dogged with depression over that. But I draw your attention to this man whose motives were wrong. I want you to notice also that Simon the sorcerer made a fundamental mistake. And that was that he thought that the gift of God could be bought. Verse 20, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." The offer of divine grace, the offer of divine mercy, is without money, it's without price. The gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, is freely offered to all who will receive it. Salvation cannot be paid for. You know why? Because the price has been paid. The price has already been paid in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ as an offering for sin at Calvary. How foolish to think that you can buy what God sovereignly and freely gives to all who will come. Yet there are many who yet seek to purchase the favor of God by prayers, by penance, by fasting, some by attempting to make their own hearts better, and by self-righteousness, and some by tears. These will never purchase God's favor. Salvation, like every other blessing from God, is His gift. Ephesians 2 and 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is a gift. And if ever received, we must be willing to accept it on God's own terms, in God's own time, in God's own way. You cannot pay your way to heaven either in the coinage of silver or gold or by the works of your hands or by the religious duties of any church. If you're trusting tonight in anything for salvation and for heaven other than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then man or woman, young person, I've got to tell you, you are like this man. You also have a spurious profession of faith. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. Here's a man with a spurious profession. Let me show you, secondly, the searching revelation was an answer to his request that we find Peter confronting him with the truth. The truth that was to penetrate deep into his very heart and soul. You see, the message had got back to the church in Jerusalem that Samaria had been reached with the gospel. And so they sent forth those two men that had been a little more maybe experienced, we might say, in helping and in sounding forth the word of God. We noticed last week that Peter and John was those who went to the temple at the hour of prayer. Well, here they are again. And Peter meets with this man. And Simon the sorcerer was to hear a message from him that uncovered the hypocrisy and uncovered the emptiness of his profession. You will see that the message revealed to him was that he had a bad heart. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He had a bad heart. That which God does in salvation is change the sinner from the inside out. I always believe if the heart is right, the outside will be right. Don't care whether it's appearance, what you wear down the street, what you give on the plate. If your heart's right, your outside will be right. For God's salvation does the work inside out. The soul that's born again of God's Spirit, listen, is given a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, in the words of verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. God gives us a new heart in salvation, for that is the seat of all our will and all our affection. You see, when Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, his heart was turned away from God. His heart was turned towards sin, and every affection and every will and every thought of his mind was towards sin, no longer toward God. That's why we need a new heart. That's why we need to be born again of God's Spirit. Remember what the Lord himself was to say in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. That's all in the contrary. Because it's all in the heart. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's why you need a new heart. And when God does that work of grace in salvation, he gives us a new heart. A heart that's washed in the Savior's blood from all our sins. And we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But when Simon was concerned, those old things hadn't passed away. And although he may have had respect among the people, and it's obvious that he was accepted as being a convert, well, that's the only criteria for believers' baptism. And even notice in verse 13 it says that after he was baptized, when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. See the word there, bewitched in verse 9, the people were bewitched. It's the same word. He was bewitched with the wonders that were done by the apostles. He was looking upon these men. Here's a greater man than me. But he continued with faith. He was among the people who believed to the saving of their souls. You see, an outward appearance, and all accounts, this was a man who was right with God. But when Peter, when Philip, by the way, Peter, I beg your pardon, hears his request, he immediately moves, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. He did not know the abiding of the Holy Spirit within his heart. For that is where the Spirit takes up residence, as we know, of course, from 1 Corinthians and chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Child of God tonight, you have God, the Holy Spirit, residing in your heart. We have an advocate in the heavenlies, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we have an advocate in our heart, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit took up residence when you were saved. The old devil was booted out. Still, of course, the effects of sin. Still, of course, the old nature. That has to be subdued and nailed to the cross every day. But a man who's truly born again, the Spirit of God, God takes up the throne of the heart. Here's a man who did not know the Spirit of God bearing witness with his spirit that he was a child of God. It wasn't the Spirit of God that led him to seek to buy the gift of God. And remember that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if he didn't have the Spirit of God, then he had no part in the matter of the fullness of the Spirit by which these new converts were experiencing at this time. Therefore, Peter can only state, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And men and women, I want you to underline those last three words. That's the important bit. It doesn't matter that a soul has a good standing in their community, that others look upon them as a good person, even a right person. It doesn't matter that they have a good appearance when they come to God's house. The important matter is what God sees. And if God sees you as righteous before his sight, Peter said to this man, thine heart is not right in the sight of God. The God who sees all things. The God with whom we have to do. Let me ask you tonight. Is thine heart right? Has there been that time when truly you've been made righteous through the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to you by faith? Led to your account. Has there been that time when God has stepped into your life and he's taken off the old filthy rags of your righteousness? And the great exchange was made. He's clothed you with Christ's righteousness. For we have no righteousness of ourselves. We must depend on Christ's blood and righteousness to be accepted by God. See also that this searching revelation showed Simon that he still had a bitter root of sin. Verse 23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. Peter perceived by the action of Simon that the bitter root of sin was still there in his heart. That's the sense of the words there, gall of bitterness. The character of Simon is the character of every wicked person. Their sin is odious to God. Sin is represented as a bitter or poisonous thing, a thing not only unpleasant in its consequences, but ruinous in its character. As a poisonous plant would be in the midst of other plants. Men and women, God hates sin. I don't care what the world calls it. I don't care how the world dresses it up. God hates sin. Instead of being one converted unto Christ and knowing the forgiveness of his sins and the cleansing of his sin, he yet had that root of sin in his heart as one who was unsaved. What a revelation this was to him. And I put it to you that the false professor knows deep down in their heart that they're not right with God. The mere professor knows that their heart is not cleansed, and that yet there is that bitter plant of sin growing in their heart. But I tell you, it's better to own up to it now before it is too late than merely to go on your way pretending that all is well when you know that it is not well. And then one day you'll end up in a lost eternity amongst the devil and his angels. Men and women, don't let pride hold you back from getting right with God this evening. Here's a man, and it was revealed to him that he still had the root of sin. See, also it was revealed unto Simon that he was yet in bondage to Satan, verse 23. For I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He was still bound under the dominion of Satan by the power of sin and led captive by him at his will. Like every sinner, Simon was held by many a snare. He was in bondage to sin. He was a slave to the devil. These words prove beyond any doubt that Simon was yet in his sin and a stranger to the grace of God. For when God saves, he sets the prisoner free. He sets us free. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And he did so that he might redeem a people unto himself. That meant paying the price. And the price of our ransom was the shedding of his own precious blood from Emmanuel's veins. And in obtaining and purchasing our redemption, it meant that he opened the prison house of sin. And he purchased our pardon so that he might bring us out. And he's brought us out never to go back in again. That's what redeeming is. It's buying back onto Christ, onto himself. And thereby we know in John 8 and verse 36 that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He breaks the prisoner's chains. He sets them free. Tell me, have you been set free tonight? You turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I wonder in what verse are you found here. Romans 6 verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Is that where you are still? But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Which are you tonight? That is directed to God's people. But is there one and you're still a slave to sin, a servant to sin? Or can you before God say, no, preacher, I'm in verse 18 now. I'm the servant of righteousness. I have known Christ liberating me from the bondage of sin and Satan. Let me show you finally the solemn counsel. It wasn't that Peter abandoned Simon having revealed these things unto him. On the contrary. For he still had a solemn message for him. You will he needed to repent
And that was the same message, of course, that was preached on the day of Pentecost. You turn back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Simon needed to repent. And true repentance is having a change of heart, having a change of mind, and having a change of will. It is turning around from sin and turning on to Christ. The only Savior, the only sin bearer. Simon needed to repent, for that is the first step to conversion. He needed to know that regenerating power of God in his soul. Where there is no repentance, there is no salvation. I wonder, has there been that place in your life where shown by the Spirit of God you're a sinner? You were brought to that place of being sorry for your sin before God, and on that basis you sought Him. For I want you to see that repentance here even comes before prayer. For that's the second part of this solemn counsel to Simon. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God. He needed to pray. He needed to seek the face of God. And the sinner can only do that through the name and the merit of the one who is found worthy, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Simon was to be saved, or any soul for that matter is to be saved, then they must approach God in prayer, having a desire to forsake their sin. Unless there is that desire to forsake it, the Lord will not hear prayer. The man must see and feel his need of forgiveness of sin before he seeks it. And Simon is given every encouragement here from the apostle to seek God, to seek the forgiveness of God in prayer. Can I show you verse 22 again? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you see the word if there? And it shouldn't be thought of as some doubt on the part of God to forgive. There is forgiveness of God that he may be feared, but rather it was a doubt in Peter's mind whether Simon would really pray, whether Simon would really seek that forgiveness, whether he would really take this counsel. Dear unsaved soul, you have the assurance of God's promise tonight that all that come unto me, Christ has said, I will in no wise cast out. God is a pardoning God. We can say like the psalmist, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. I wonder, will you call? I wonder, have you called? Or I want you to consider in closing that this counsel, which was solemn, the counsel of the preacher to Simon's heart, was rejected. You say, where do you see that? Well, look at verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. He wanted to escape the judgment of God, but he didn't want Christ as Savior. He hadn't even the heart to pray for himself. He turned around and he said, Peter, you pray for me. Didn't even pray himself. He was more interested in the signs and the Savior. He was more interested in seeking power and having pardon of a soul. Men and women, don't be with him. Don't be with him and along with many others on that great and final day. You see, I read in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord said, many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You were never in union with Christ. You might have had a good presentation and a good appearance, but you were never saved. Don't be there on that great day. But heed the counsel of this preacher tonight. Come to Christ and be saved. Hear me. I didn't say the church. I didn't say the denomination. You've got to get to Christ. He alone will save you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please.